Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful weekend. Been struggling this week. Guys, just keep me in prayer. That's pretty much where I'm probably going to leave that. Anybody that follows this ministry, I'm bivocational. I work a secular job, and I also, preach at a church and preach on this website and do Bible studies at the church and Bible studies on this. So I keep myself moving a lot. So I'm working 40 hours a week, and then you got the studying and showing yourself approved and going through these lessons, and I never feel like I'm doing enough studying, so I've always got books to read and piling, and it can get overwhelming sometimes. And the thing is when, and I know if I have preachers out there listening to this, or they work a job and preach, man, the devil really knows how to twist those screws or nail those nails right in there. Of course, we know God has control over everything. It's all meant to grow us, but it's painful. And when you're working out in a secular environment, you just can feel the anti-God all around you, and you get weary on your soul, and it does mine. Maybe one day I'll be able to go into a full-time ministry and just preach full-time and do that to make a living from it, not to ever get rich, never planning to get rich, just enough to pay the bills. Just blows my mind that them guys are worth millions and billions of dollars, and all they do is tell people what they want to hear, and they get paid very good, like Joel Osteen and John Hagee, Steve Furtick, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Millionaires. Wonder what they do in their spare time, Write a few sermons and then chill at their mansions. But that's the side note. So just keep me in prayer. It's an honor and it's a privilege to do these Bible studies. And I just got to try to pace myself a little bit, especially at my job. This I really enjoy. I really enjoy doing Bible studies. And there's a massive amount of research going and studying and showing, and praying over them and all that. So I always want to try to teach as close as I can to the scripture and studying as close as I can to the scripture. So I won't, in a sense, miss something. And, I'm human. I can misspeak. I can misquote. But the goal is not to. That's strive not to, right? So to this Bible study, we're continuing our Bible study in Hebrews. We will be looking at Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. That's Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. The title of this message or this study tonight is Why One of Us? And the overall arching theme that should grab you and bring you in and say, hey, this is what the study was about tonight, is God's Son took on human nature to free us from sin and death. Now, that is the heartbeat of this message. And of course, it's just like the Word of God. I probably could teach on this another night and be something totally different. But tonight, that's what we kind of want to get the gist of, is God's Son, Jesus Christ, right? John 3, 16, 17. Took on human nature to free us from sin and death. And our scripture reading tonight, or today, wherever you may be listening to, is in Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. And let's read those. That's Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who, though fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. very, he took not on him the nature of the angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, and he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. As you guys bow, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come, just thanking you for this opportunity. Let's just go into your word, Lord. I lift your name above any other. You are the greatest. You are the holiest. You are the righteous. You are the great I am. I just lay myself at your throne. I pray the Holy Spirit just moves within this Bible study, from the words that you inspire me to say to the ears that may be listening to this message, Lord, that it just opens whatever they need to see from it, that they gain the knowledge that you will have them gain. Lord, we pray they hold it in their hearts, that they will not sin against you, God, that they will be the disciples that you need to be to go out into this world as filled with darkness and let our light shine. Oh, this can be hard. I know. It's hard to let your light shine among the evil and perverse generation where people just do what they will, do what thy will. They operate off a different language of us that are truly walking in the light. They walk in dark. They don't understand the ways of the light, and the devil uses them to attack us tremendously sometimes, or majority of the times. Lord, let our hearts not fail us. Let our souls grow strong within your embrace. Let our armor stay thick so we can march on. Guide us and direct us in the way you need us to handle each and every challenge that we will face as Christians in this world. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. So, Hebrews 2:14 and 18. Let me get my notes here. You know, each of us is a unique individual, yet we all have at least one thing in common. We are all human. We're not plants, insects, or animals. We're not robots or random collections of cosmic goo. We are flesh and blood, and spirit human beings made in the image of God. I love that. I say it's a kind of new song by We Are Messengers. Made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. Now don't confuse that with us all being children of God. People will confuse that. To be a child of God, you must come to Him with your heart enveloped. Lay it at His feet, recognizing through the Holy Scripture, the Word of God, His birth, His death, and His resurrection. Recognizing our life is no longer ours, that we are supposed to now be changed. We say this word, regeneration. You can see that in Titus 3:15. That is a changing away from... Oh, there's my doggy. Sorry about that. The paws, my dogs were barking. I think there's somebody outside. They may do that again. That's the thing of recording these at home. But where I was at is there is that regeneration, that turning from who we once was, now who we are in Christ. And there's clearly should be a distinction there. Yes, we are justified through the blood. And of course, we can find that in Romans 5:1 all the way to 10. And then you can go Romans 5:11 to, and it tells us of that sin and why we need justification, why we need the blood of Jesus Christ. for our sins. And we know without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. And this is the salvation. We go in that part when we come to Christ and we're born again. We go through that sanctification process of being sanctified to be more like Christ. But you see, that's missing today. People choose not. They want to get the benefits of salvation, meaning I'm saved, so I don't have to go to hell. So, oh, guess what? I can do whatever I want now in this life and still be saved. I can sin as much as I want. I don't die in my flesh. And we call these progressive Christians. And the thing is, with that mindset, they are not true Christians. And they are truly still damned. And they truly are going to go to hell if they die tonight. And they will get mad and spit in your face over that. And they say, don't judge us. And we're not judging you. We're judging, in a sense, not the way they're defining judgment. We are supposed to call our brothers, if they're professing to know Christ, out through the scripture in love. And that sanctification process is important. That is missed. We are now supposed to become more like Christ and less like ourselves. And a quick passage you can flip over there is Galatians 5:1, and read it all the way down. That's such a beautiful chapter in Galatians. So here is the thing. We are supposed to be different. And because we are different, we want to walk more in the light and less in darkness. Here, and when we look at the scriptures, and just Romans 3:23 says, for we're all sinners in need of a Savior. The world's first two humans, right, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God, became sinners. We can see that in Genesis 3:1-7. Every human being descended from the first couple. Therefore, all of us are born under the curse of sin. We are all sinners. And here's the awful truth about our sinful nature. We can't save ourselves from sin, even if we somehow want to or try. We need a Savior, right? One who is like us, yet he is able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus Christ is the Savior, the eternal Son of God, took on human nature, that is real flesh and blood, so that he could save us from sin and death. The writer of Hebrews urges writers to cling to their confession of Christ. He explains why it was necessary for the Son of God to become like us so that he could provide the salvation we need. In Hebrews 1, just kind of get a little recap. The biblical writer emphasizes the Son of God's eternal divine nature. As a unique Son, Jesus showed through his sacrificial death on the cross, the victorious resurrection, that he is Lord of all creation. He is infinite greater than the angels of God. We can see that in Hebrews 1:4. And in this chapter 2, and last week, the writers issue a warning about neglecting salvation in Jesus. We can see that in Hebrews 2:1-4, and then emphasize Christ's perfect human nature, which we're going to look at today. Jesus is the God-man, fully divine, fully human. Jesus' perfect humanity. He was made lower than the angels for a short time, right? He was not lower than the angels in the essence of being. Rather, he was made lower in the sense that he became subject to things angels are not, but humans are. Things such as physical suffering and death. Only by doing so could Jesus overcome sin and death on our behalf. It is fitting that God would require our Savior to be like us, particularly fully in human nature, yet perfect, sinless, and obeying the Father's will. By taking on the human nature, Christ willingly entered into our plight of suffering and death. He did this in order to save us. It's by our trusting in Jesus as Savior that we may right with God, that's justification, and are restored to life in God's family. The writers in Hebrews follow, they unpack this reason to the divine Son of God and had to take on human nature. For our salvation to be effective and secure, Jesus had to destroy the devil and turn away God's wrath that we as sinners rightly deserve, and that is grace, right? And that's mercy. And that's kind of layout on Hebrews 2. And now we're going to break down these specific scriptures, starting with verse 14. Says this: "For as then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself," speaking of Jesus, "likewise took part of the same, through the death he might destroy him that had the power of death," and that we and we can come back when it says that is the devil, and it points to the power of death here. So to fully appreciate this verse, we need to remember there was a time in the beginning when the first two human beings had not yet sinned, despite what people will say and attack the historical account of creation, which has been under attack for over 100 years now. You just go to your public school system and ask your science teacher about evolution and creationism when you have your parent-teacher conference and see what they say. We have the right to ask those questions, guys, and we should. And see what they say. Hopefully you have one that say, well, you know, evolution is not real. It's just something we propagate to make an anti-God agenda so we can brainwash your children in believing there is no God. I'm being kind of facetious on that point, but the time is depicted in Genesis 2, right? And the initial picture shows Adam and Eve relating rightly to God, enjoying the fruits of his created world, relating wonderfully with each other as a husband and wife. And that is the first husband and wife unity between a man and a woman, not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman. And then comes Genesis 3, and this is the tragedy of this account. It reveals the unholy presence of the enemy, devil, Satan. We see that, we can see that presence in Revelations 12:9, and of course throughout the Bible you see Satan in his hands in motion. The sole aim was to destroy God's creation, including humanity. Appearing to Eve in the form of a serpent, the devil twists the clear commandment of God into a lie and led the first couple to distrust and disobey their heavenly Father. Genesis 3:1-6 shows that sin immediately enters the human experience, resulting in the curse of death falling on the entire creation. And of course you can see that in Genesis 3:17-19, Romans 7:11. See, sin and death totally define our desperate situation when the Son of God took on human nature to rescue us. When Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and yes, she was a virgin. That's, people attack that too. You'll hear that around the times that we are used to as a nation celebrating, I will say this word and it's controversial, Christmas. People say, well, Jesus wasn't born that. I mean, these things come up with, this is a day, and of course we're supposed to celebrate his birth every day. But that's our time of the year to collectively, as a body and as a nation, to show Savior, you know, that point that God sent his Son, born of a virgin, Mary. And he came into this world as an infant, the same way that we enter the world at birth. He lived a fully human life, although he never, never sinned. If you're taking notes, write that. He never sinned. As this world goes farther and farther away from the Word of God, they will say he did sin so they can justify their sin. He had a physical body. He grew and developed just as ours do. His body, like ours, required food, drink for nourishment. He knew what it was to become tired. He experienced anger and sorrow. He felt the steam of death when whips and robes left stripes on his back. He bled when a crown of thorns was forced down on his brow. However, Jesus' ultimate act of partaking in human experience was to face physical death. Since Adam and Eve first sinned, the devil has held the power of death over humanity like a set of shackles. This doesn't mean the devil ruins over life and death, Life and death ultimately are in God's hands alone. We can see that in Genesis 9:5, Deuteronomy 30:19, 1 Samuel 2 and 6, Job 2, 4 and 6, John 11:25 through 26, Revelations 1 and 18. Yet when the curse of death came upon humanity because of sin, the devil claimed victory. By holding the power of death, the devil's victory over sinners might have been completed. But Jesus came as one of us, dying on that cross. He died to destroy the death. And this is the good news the writer of Hebrews declares so passionately to his readers. Jesus willingly died in our place to defend the one who held the power of death over us. He defeated death, right? And the devil's destruction is sealed. God's Son, Jesus, took on human nature to do just that. And He did it for us. That should just, man, do something to your heart. I mean, I want to encourage you guys on your free time, just look in conjunction with this verse 14. Look at Colossians 2, 12 through 15. That's Colossians 2, 12 through 15 and 1 John 3 and 8. And just see how these verses help you understand the writer of Hebrews' statement that Jesus died to defeat the devil. I encourage that. Verse 15, let's read that. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, Jesus' death not only would destroy the devil, but also would set believers free from death's power. Most of us record when we think about specter of human slavery, and rightly so. Slavery is a devilish practice that steals life and dignity from those who they enslaves. Yet that is precisely the condition of every human being apart from the faith in Jesus Christ. It matters not if a person is a Jew or a Gentile. Before Jesus came, sin enslaved all humanity. Death held us inescapable bondage. The devil was our master. However, when Jesus laid down His life on the cross and rose from the dead, He shatters that death power over us. He took the possessions of the keys of death and the grave. You can see that in Revelations 1:18. And someone might ask, if this is true, why then do people still die? Is it true that in this life, physical death of humans still occur every day? Jesus taught, however, that the real fear surrounding death is not what happens to the physical body, but whether one's death is not what happens to the physical, but the death that but whether one's death leads to heaven or hell. You can see it in Luke 12:4-5. Time all death will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15:50-57. Even now, however, the sting of physical death has been removed for believers. We still grieve when Christian family members and friends die, but we're comforted by the hope their eternal life in the Lord. See 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Nothing gives Christians at the doorstep of death more confidence and greater peace than to know Jesus entered there before us and holds the keys to death and the grave forever. You see that in Revelations 1:17-18. I'm going to tell you that's beautiful. That is our great hope. When this life is up, be it physical death or we see Jesus coming for us, the rapture of His second coming, right? I put those together. I know that's controversial, but get over it. Don't fake your salvation, just fake your prep. But when He comes back, if it's tonight, I close my eyes, I wake up in heaven. If it be after the great tribulation, or if I die during the great tribulation, the 7 years that we will be part of if we are alive, and then the rapture. we will see Jesus. And that right there should grant us a lot of encouragement, ones that are His. Knowing this life is just a brief speck compared to eternity. Verse 16 says this, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." When we see already in our study of Hebrews, the writer affirmed that God used his angels in delivering the Old Testament message. The writers greatly emphasize how was the Son eternal superiority over angels, and we see that in Hebrews 1 and 4, as well as on his being made lower than the angels for time by taking on human nature. Here in verse 16, the writer reminds his reader that God's Son did not take on the nature of angels. He took on the human nature. Jesus did not suffer and die for angels, but rather to free human beings from the curse of sin and death. The phrase here, seed of Abraham, refers specifically to the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham by the blood kinship. In context, however, the phrase more likely refers to God's promise of blessing all the people on earth through Abraham, Genesis 12:3. The gospel in Christ is good news for all people of the faith of Abraham, not just Abraham's physical descendants, that we can see in Romans 4:16. Jesus took on the human nature because only as one of us could he qualify and deliver us. That's just beautiful. Right? Today, it just still blows my mind that God would take on physical form and give his life for somebody like me that truly don't deserve it. But his love goes beyond what I can grasp. That was Jonathan Ritter. I could not do it. There may be people out there that are more prideful and say, "Oh, I would have done it." No. Only one person could have done that for us, and that is Jesus Christ. He's stronger than any of us. It's a humbling, that mercy and that grace that we see at the cross. Let's look at verse 17 through 18. 17 through 18. "Wherefore all things it behoove him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Verse 18 says, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succumb them that are tempted." Remember that even though the devil held the power of death over us as sinners, he did not create death. He did not and does not have the ultimate control over life and death. Rather, death came as God's judgment on Adam and Eve. Disobedience. Genesis 2:17, Romans 5:12. To be sure, the devil's weapons of power needed to be demolished. Jesus did that through his death and the resurrection. In the end, the devil himself will spend eternity in the lake of fire, right? We will label that as hell, the ultimate final place, along with death, the grave, and all who reject salvation in Jesus. And you can see that in Revelations 20:10 and 14 through 14 through 15. And of course, through several of these studies, went over the, we just kind of use hell as a catch-all place of torment. The ultimate hell is the lake of fire, though. What they're in right now is torment, but it's not the final resting place of torment. That is the lake of fire, and that is where you can see in Revelations 20:10, 14 through 15, and we went over those concepts before. So hopefully you've been following this and you got the gist on that. Let's return, though, to the matter of death being God's judgment against our sin. The scripture refers to this judgment as God's wrath. Psalm 7:11, Romans 1:18. If we ask who can atone for our sins and reconcile us to God, we have to answer, certainly not us. Not among the good deeds we perform can cancel out our sins or guilt. We simply are not qualified in any sense to save ourselves. In another sense, God's judgment against our sin is enormous. Is an enormous debt we owe but cannot pay. Exodus 32:30, Colossians 2:14. We might ask, who would be willing to redeem us by paying our debt? The writer of Hebrews declared that only Jesus was both qualified to turn away God's wrath and willing to satisfy our sin debt. And that is that justification by grace, right? Justification is God's gracious and full acquittal upon the principle of his righteousness of all sinners who repent and believe in Christ. To make this case, the writer drew in the role of the high priest in the Old Testament times. In Hebrews 2:17, the writer makes three quick points about Jesus as our high priest. First, the Israelite high priest could not be an outsider, but he had to be from the divine appointed tribe of the covenant people. Similarly, the savior of humanity had to be appointed by God the Father and a representative of those who came to save. He had to be one of us. Second, the high priest served God, thus had it to exhibit the qualities of God, namely his mercy and his faithfulness. Likewise, our Redeemer had to be sent from God to do the works of that merciful and faithful God. John 5:36. Third, each year on the Day of Atonement, the Israelites' high priest and he alone made a sin offering inside the Holy of Holies. To make that, we'll say propitiation. And that's just a fancy word for atonement. If you ever heard that, and I use these words, and it's amazing that most haven't heard these words. Propitiation. And that's just atonement. Atonement for all people's sin. You can go flip over Leviticus 16, but it's all through quite a few scriptures. Our Savior likewise had to make an atonement sacrifice that we might be forgiven of our sins and reconciled to God. The writer of Hebrews emphasized that Jesus alone fulfilled all these requirements. And I want to encourage you guys, if you do have time, just a separate Bible study, you will get so much a blessing from it and a good bound building disciple knowledge. If you just look at that phrase, make, reconcile, in the Hebrews 17, right? 2:17. And just look at keywords in the English dictionary, discover the basic meaning, and then compare those phrases in several trusted Bible translations. Jot them down, various renderings of the term that you can find. You can use a concordance, find these use of terms in the scriptures. Scan the passages, make note of any findings that help you better understand the term, and then read the entry for the term in a trusted Bible dictionary, adding your notes, and that's just good Bible study. So looking at that, make reconciliation, and knowing how to know how that is used, and of course as part of salvation in the sense of understanding what that means. And it's just another kind of, I guess you could say, fancy word, as in a restoration, a restoring. And that's what Jesus does at the cross. verse 18, the writer of Hebrews reminds his writers that Jesus was aware of their situations. Were they facing hardships? Were they facing hostilities? Were they facing persecution? Because of their Christian confession, was it a product of them confessing Jesus? Jesus faced those things and much more. Where they were struggling with temptation, Jesus was tested too. He had been tempted in every way just as they were. Yet, he did not sin. He did not sin. Hebrews 4:15. If somebody's in a pulpit, I don't care how much you think highly of that individual, if they come across and say, Jesus sinned. Jesus had error. Hebrews 4:15, you need to approach that person. And if he's like the Secret Service, you can't talk to him, you need to get out of that church. And if enough people leaves that church, he'll start talking to people. And he'll have to confront his false biblical, or his false narrative, unbiblical rhetoric, saying Jesus sinned. Jesus had no sin. You'll scratch your head and say, why do you keep emphasizing? I'm telling you, this is something that's been getting popular and popular in today's church, especially here in America, believing that Jesus sinned. Steve Furtick, one of the top leading, probably has more followers now than Joel Osteen, believes sent Jesus sinned. Jesus had error. He also believes that we can be little God, little gods, little g. No, we want to be God. We are not God. There's only one. Were they suffering at the hands of the enemies of the gospel? None of them have reached a point of the shedding of their blood, but Jesus did. Hebrews 12:3-4. He shed his blood for their sins. He shed his blood for our sins. The writer's point was that if his readers honestly consider the truth about their salvation in Christ, they would never consider retreating from him. In fact, they would draw closer to him. They would come without shame or fear to their great high priest, because they would know that he understands and is able to help them. Oh, how we should abide in Christ. Oh, there's so much peace in his embrace. Last week I struggled. Today I was working on the Bible study, the sermon, is just drawing and thinking about things and praying over things and praying for perspective and peace. And he gives it. This life can be rough, but we can praise God for Jesus Christ, our great high priest. In summary, God's Son took on human flesh because only by doing so could he be our Savior. Through his suffering and death on the cross, he defeated the devil. He destroyed the curse of sin and death that held us in bondage. Jesus did for us what only a great high priest could do. He turned away God's wrath, making a perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. As a result, we as believers can depend on Jesus to help us live faithfully as his followers, disciples, and to face persecution. In closing, some take-home points here. We are not capable of breaking the power of sin on our own. We need a Savior. One who's like us yet able to do what we cannot do for ourselves. Christ took on that human nature to be that Savior, and I preach You know, I haven't been preaching long compared to, you know, people. I've been preaching 40 plus years, you know. I've been preaching a little bit. You know, I don't boast or brag, you know, but 6 plus years now. And if I hit on salvation, and I'll keep on hitting on salvation because that is very important. If one person's out there listening to this and never heard of a salvation message, I pray they get it. If it's not through me and the Holy Spirit pouring out through this ministry, that somebody's ministry. But it's very important to recognize who we are to a holy and righteous God. We are sinners. We can look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We can see how God created this world and it was beautiful. And everything was perfect. King James calls it good. And when God uses that word good, it was awesome. We don't even really have a word to describe how beautiful that creation was when God created it. Our words will fall short, I promise you. Majority they will. English doesn't do a good well describing, and probably no language, to be honest with you. He created this world, this garden. It was perfect, and it was everything was in perfect harmony. And he created Adam and Eve, and they were the first marriage, that family unit. They were supposed to tend the garden and have children. They had no pain. They had no suffering. All the animals did not kill themselves. There was no bloodshed. But Satan, and we don't fully understand the ins and outs of how Satan got in the garden. I personally believe the man, Adam, was neglecting his responsibility because he was supposed to be headship. I know that's in today's women movement and free women, whatever it is, and I'm not saying that men are supposed to be, I'm going to control my woman and she's going to do exactly what I say. No, I'm not saying that. I'm telling you there's a beautiful in that complementary design that God has placed. And me personally, I believe Adam was neglecting that. And Satan was able to get to Eve. And when Satan got to Eve, and we hear his serpent, some say, you know, the devil enter the serpent. Some will say, well, it's just the devil. But regardless, the devil, demonic, right, evil, wicked, was able to twist God's word as he does today. And he fell for it, as many do today. He does not change his tactics. They are the same. Just open your Bible and read. The same lies are the same lies that he projects, and he keeps on doing it, and we keep on falling for it. So we can't get too angry. But what with Adam and Eve, but when Eve took of this fruit, and then Adam took this sin, this cancer comes into our world, and death, this physical death, accompanied by spiritual death. And what we'll see when we look at Genesis 3, I'm not going to flip over and read all through it, but I'm just kind of pointing to those passages in Genesis 3, and just I encourage you guys to read that whole read the whole book of Genesis. It's really beautiful. Genesis 1 through 11 is really fundamental. The ABCs to a Christian background and understanding salvation and the Bible. But sin comes into this world. Death comes into this world. Jesus, God, has to kill animals. He makes clothes for them. That was when the first animal was sacrificed. That was the atonement, the blood. And this was pointing the covering of Christ. This was pointing, in course, in Genesis 3:15, points to the coming, the physical manifestation of Jesus Christ that has to be that true sacrifice, the true Lamb of God that take away the sins of the world. So Jesus comes on scene. Who knows, time to time, 2,000 years, I guess some will put about 2,000 years. He shows up on the scene, and he has to, and we can read about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And ultimately, he's born of a virgin, as we talked about today. And then we know through what he done, just a very small bit of what his ministry achieved was beyond what we can imagine. And he had to die on that cross for our sins. The blood had to be spilled. And we know he rose that third day, so we take all that in context. We weren't there, but we believe the word of God. That is faith. That is trust. I believe. Do you believe in the Civil War? You may say yes. Were you there? No. Did you read about it? Yes. So what you believe is what you read. So the same goes for the Word of God. Because majority of historians will, even ones that are anti-God, will say that the Bible is, from a historical document, reliable as any historical book you pick up. So, of course, we know that's more than that, but we have that faith. We believe, we trust the Word of God. We believe that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. We believe, we trust, we have that faith that He died on that cross. And we have that trust and belief that He rose that third day, and we take all that in, and there is a change that should be taking place, a regeneration of our heart, that born again, that old self dead to your, and your new stepping into that sanctification process of becoming more and more like Jesus. I die daily, like Paul says, I die daily. That is that sanctification, picking up our cross, following Him daily, denying ourselves, saying it's not about me, it's about what God can do through me. And that can be tough sometimes. I've really been thinking a lot about that this week, just at my work and stuff, but on looking for another job, or just being real, or enduring, if God just wants me to be there to endure for somebody. Because trust me, the job marketing, you can find jobs out there. There's plenty of them. But is it what Jonathan wants? Yeah, it's definitely what Jonathan wants. But is it what God wants? Maybe not. But it's that, you know, that dying to self. Dying to self. Galatians 5, right? 1 through, how, no matter how far you want to read, is walking in the Spirit, less in the flesh. Working on the Holy Spirit shining more in our life to the fruit. All right, that love, that long-suffering, that goodness, that gentleness, that meekness, all of those. Crucifying the flesh, dying daily. It's painful. But this is the disciple life that is a true Christian's life. So when we do that, we come to Christ. and our life is no longer ours, and we are now different than that world. And I pray that you, hearing that, it clicks. I just kind of went through the spiel without going straight into scripture, which I have quite a few times on this website and in person. And I encourage you guys, if you want to know more about that, just go to the sermons and go down, stroll down till you find something that says salvation on it. Or you can go to the archives and it says salvation and click it and listen to it. If you have any questions, please email me. You're on my Facebook. Send me a personal message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to go into your word. Lord, I pray that it's just, I know somebody's going to hear this. I just felt a strong urge to just go into salvation at the very end of this for some reason, because somebody needs to hear it. And God, I pray. They hear it and their hearts are open to it. They just hear it and they're like, that's what I needed to hear. That is a message I need. Lord, I pray you guide and you direct their lives to find others with that hunger and that thirst for that type of message as straight from the scripture, straight from the word of God. Is no great mystery. Salvation is not. It's written that a child could understand it. God, I pray that you know those who are going through things in life. You know the challenges that they're facing. You know the pain and the suffering. God, we lift them up to you. Lord, we pray, Lord, within their times and of their time of challenge, they lean more on you and less on themselves and keep pressing forward when the world is caving all around us. Lord, I pray that we make it to church on Sunday, the physical building, that we have that fellowship with our brothers and sisters, that we get more involved in church activities within our community, reaching those that need to hear that message of hope and salvation. And we pray all that in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good day.